I don't know if any of you have pictures of yourself that you're embarrassed about. There is a picture that my dad took when I was about 4 years old at Christmas of me standing in front of our white front door in the little house we lived in Pekin, Illinois. And I've got a Chicago Bears, Navy Chicago Bears jersey on with the number 34 for Walter Payton and a red football helmet. No, that didn't match. And a stick horse that I was riding. Kind of an odd setup, really, and not a picture that I bring out and show to just anyone, including you, this morning. But that picture really represents what I lived for when I was 4 years old. I aspired to be a professional sports athlete, and I also had visions of being the next, Sheriff Matt Dillon, and riding around and saving people with my horse and six shooter. Now, as life progresses, our dreams tend to morph, right? Probably what you want to do today isn't quite the same as what you wanted when you were 4 years old. Maybe it is, and that's okay if it is. But as we progress in life, we have these visions of making a difference, of making our mark in a certain field. And I don't know what that is for you today, but there's a lot of talk about changing the world and doing our part to change the world. In fact, if you logged on to a website with the title 365 Ways to Change the World, obviously one for every day, you would find suggestions like this. Suggestion number two, have another chocolate, but be sure it's slave free. All right. Number five, pledge to change the world, but only if others do. Number six, go dress a tree and make it feel appreciated. And my personal favorite, number 28, auction it on eBay. Create hope from junk. Now, these are nice ideas. But changing the world through these means is probably a bit of a stretch. I mean, I like Dove chocolate and, you know, might indulge in one this afternoon, but I really don't think I'm going to change the world in doing so, whether it's slave-free or not. Pledging to change the world, I guess, could be a good thing. Only if others do sounds like a little bit of a lack of courage. It's like I'm going to dress distinctly just as long as everyone dresses like me so I don't stand out. And auctioning things on eBay, I suppose you could change the world that way, but it would take a while. So there are a lot of ideas from the mundane to the sublime. And you all are at a point in your lives where you're trying to figure out what the Lord would have you do. What does He want you to do with the years of your life? Does He want you to continue to pursue the major you're in? Does He want you to, when you graduate, stay here in Greenville or go back to your hometown or maybe go to Zimbabwe? What does the Lord want to do with your life and how can you make a difference? So I'd like to take a look at that this morning. How can we make a difference? Whether it's changing the world or not, that probably is a bit of a stretch. But how can we invest what God has given us in something that really does make a difference? And to answer this question, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Colossians 1, if you would turn there with me. Colossians 1, we'll come back to our main text here in a minute, but can I direct your attention to verse 19? This is after four verses that are among the most sublime in the New Testament about the preeminence and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, it pleased the Father that in Christ should all the fullness of what it means to be God should dwell from eternity past. And having made peace through the blood of Christ's cross, by Christ to reconcile all things unto himself. By Christ, I say, whether they be in things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul had a very particular conception of what was important in life and how he should invest his life. His life had everything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was so because this is the lens through which we should view all of life. There is a sense in which every little neutron and proton and atom in the universe all comes together. It forms together for this purpose, so that Jesus Christ can reign and bring all, reconcile all things, a fallen world completely, including, and most importantly, us as sinners made in the image of God and being restored to that image for the praise of his Father. And therefore, we, verse 23, have to continue in the faith grounded and settled and not waver from that purpose. So for us to understand what we should do with our lives, how we can make a difference, the question we're looking at this morning, it has to have something to do with the gospel, because that is the big idea. That is the great story. That is the drama that makes sense of all of world history. If the way we answer that question, how can I make a difference, doesn't directly connect to the gospel, it's irrelevant. A few days ago, I don't know if you're a basketball fan, but the coach of the Dallas Mavericks made a statement that I happened to notice online in a news column, that one of his players, Dirk Nowitzki, was one of the 10 best basketball players of all time. Now, that's quite a claim for a couple of reasons, at least. One is that there have been a lot of people who have played basketball over the last several decades. So to say that someone is one of the 10 best ever is quite a statement. Another reason why that statement stands out is because Dirk Nowitzki has never won the pinnacle of basketball, and that is an NBA championship. He's never been on a winning team. In fact, I don't remember for sure, but I don't think he's ever been in the finals, had a chance to win. So for somebody to say he's one of the 10 best of all time, but not really having been a proven winner, is quite a statement. And for us to say, all right, I'm going to make a difference in this world. I think I'm following the Lord's will, but that not be directly connected to the gospel, that's quite a bold statement. Now, for the last 2 years, those of you who have been privileged to be here as students, we've had a really distinct and joyful privilege to focus on the gospel through our themes. So I'm working on the assumption this morning that for the most part here, you all are already convinced, at least nominally, at least intellectually, that attaching your life to the prominence and the furtherance of the gospel is something worth striving for. It's valued. And I don't know if you're like me. I'm not going to make that assumption necessarily, but I think there is something common to all of us that steps back and says, okay, well, how do I grow in the gospel today? Or how do I help others grow in the gospel? Okay, or we've had this whole year of emphasis, but now it's the summer. Things are a little different. I mean, what do I do with that now? And there are a lot of answers to that question, but something the Lord has really worked in my own heart is that there is a starting point. There is a fundamental way that you and I can make our lives count for the most important reality in all the world. And it's really very simple, and it's unsurprising, and yet it's something that a lot of us struggle to do on a daily basis. What is that? Well, Go with me back to the beginning of the chapter. Paul is writing to a group of believers, a small group probably, in an Asia Minor town, now Turkey, city of Colossae. And he actually hadn't met at least most of these people, because unlike some of the other churches that he wrote to, he didn't plant this church. This was a church plant from somebody who had been evangelized and won by Paul, but not necessarily Paul himself starting the church. And so he writes to them along with his son in the faith, Timothy, to verse 2, these saints, these brothers and sisters in Christ. And he wishes upon them grace and peace as he typically begins his letters. And then he gives thanks. He starts this letter by giving thanks to God and the Father, praying always for you. He's praying with thanksgiving. Why? Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, that you truly have taken hold of the gospel, and that is displayed because you actually love people that are unlovely around you. Loving people does not earn us salvation, but it is certainly an evidence of that salvation. Why would you be in a position to do that? Because you know, verse 5, that there is hope laid up for you in heaven. And how do you know that? Because you heard that in the word of the truth, which is the gospel, which has come to you as it is going out to all of the known world there in the Roman world that Paul lived in. And it's bringing forth fruit. And it's not just bringing forth fruit geographically, it's bringing forth fruit in your individual lives since the day you heard of it. Because you know that this is the grace of God. It is the truth, and you have taken hold of it. You're participating in it personally. You learned of Epaphras, his dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ, who has communicated, verse 8, Paul's love in the Spirit to them. And their love for him. So he gives thanks. Seems like an appropriate place to start. But what I think is very interesting, and what has been very convicting to me, is what Paul says next. All right, you know how it is when someone gives a testimony, like we do sometimes in chapel, or perhaps you do in a society meeting or in your home church. Someone gives a testimony of salvation. In my church last night, local church, I think 4 different people bore testimony of salvation, and they joined our church. And it was blessed. There was one young lady, she just graduated this year, actually. A few days ago, and she had made a profession of faith when she was a young girl, and then in her teens, she struggled for 3 years with an eating disorder. I mean, she was in the depths of despair, and she was manifesting it by trying to make herself be something that the Lord didn't intend for her through this eating disorder. And the Lord rescued her from that, and she bore testimony to that. Well, you know what that's like, right? If you're a true believer and you hear something like that, you say, amen. Praise the Lord. That is awesome. So giving thanks on the spot when you hear news like this, if you're a true believer, is something that we do that we can identify with. But what do we do next? Well, a lot of times what I do is I just move on. I've got some things to do, so I just move on with life. Well, what does Paul do? Look at verse 9. For this cause, in light of all of this, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. That is what is convicting to me. That Paul, when he heard of what was going on in these believers' lives, that he not only thanked God for it, but he kept on praying for them. So we're going to flesh this out a bit more in our last few minutes here. But this is the heart of what I believe the Lord would have us consider this morning. That for us to grow in the gospel, for us to encourage others in the growth of the gospel, it starts with prayer. It starts with praying for that growth. I mean, this word had been bearing fruit, verse 6. But Paul didn't rest there. He prayed that it would continue to bear fruit. And what does he pray specifically? Back to verse 9. He desires that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So the heart of this request is that these believers would grow in the gospel in such a way that they would exercise discernment, that they would know His will. Now, sometimes when we speak of knowing God's will, we think in terms of, OK, I want God to show me where on Google Maps He wants me to be in 2 years and where He wants my paycheck to be going into my bank account from. And some of you are already there. Some of you are not quite there. Some of you are a long ways from being there. Who is going to be enjoying that paycheck with me? All right. We think of God's will in terms of these specificities, and God does have specificities in mind for you. He has works prepared before the foundation of the world for you to perform, not just in 2 years, but today. So God has specific intentions in mind for your life. But what He fundamentally is concerned about is that you know His will that He has already expressed. Teach me to do Your will, the psalmist says in Psalm 143. Not teach me Your will, he prays, but teach me to do Your will, because You've already expressed it. And I can't know where I'm supposed to be or what I'm supposed to be doing or who I'm supposed to be doing it with if I'm ignoring what You've already said. So Paul is praying that they would grow in the gospel, that they would bear fruit of the gospel and know, and having the discernment to know what pleases God. That's the result, to please Him in all things, to walk worthy of His calling. To walk worthy of the Lord. Now, I think we, our hearts are drawn to this. I think this makes sense to those of us to whom the Lord has given us His Spirit so that we can discern spiritual truth as this. But the Lord has helped me to understand that it goes beyond just praying generally, Lord, help me to do Your will. Lord, help my colleague or my wife or my child or my student to do Your will. What would that look like? What would the effects be of walking worthy of the Lord? Well, I don't have to wonder about that. I didn't have to do hours and hours of Greek exegesis. I didn't have to read tons and tons of commentaries. It's right here. There are four parallel statements that make up in this passage, they're not the only four, but they're the four in this passage, a description of what it would mean to grow in the gospel and do God's will. So what are those? Well, the first one is that we would be fruitful in every good work. Growing in the gospel means fruitfulness. Now, as Bible-believing Christians, we are hesitant about talking in terms of good works. That often comes across as Catholicism or as legalism, as trying to merit salvation, merit sanctification. But the idea here is that if we have really latched onto the gospel and if it's taking effect in our lives, then we can't help but bear fruit. Now, not consistently, not perfectly, not as much as hopefully we will as we continue to grow, but that if there is real life from above in us, then it will bear fruit, just like a live plant grows. Dr. Mazak preached on this in the spring semester. Christians grow. So we don't need to be afraid about good works if we're talking of them in terms of bearing fruit of what God has done and is doing in our lives. Fruitfulness is an indication that God is at work. Fruitfulness is something, good works are something that we should excite one another toward. Hebrews 10 tells us that's one reason why we get together as the church of God, is to excite one another to love and good works. That's why we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So fruitfulness. There's a second effect, evidence, that we are growing in the gospel and that we should pray for that others grow in the gospel. And that is communion, that we would increase, verse 10, in the knowledge of God. Are you growing in your intimate knowledge of the person that you believe created you, and his son died for you, and his spirit lives in you, and his worship is your eternal destination? Are you growing in your knowledge? I don't mean are you necessarily memorizing more verses, although that would be a good way to perhaps move down this path. But is Christ, do you have a closer communion? Just like when you start dating someone, you sort of like them, but you grow to love, you grow to get to know, you grow to be more willing to sacrifice for and subsume your desires for and do things for their enjoyment and think of your life in terms connected to them instead of separate. Well, that's communion. And that's increasing in this experiential knowledge, not just head knowledge, but a lived out knowledge of God. So fruitfulness and communion. And thirdly, verse 11, enablement, strength. To be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering. This is one that we pray for often, right? We pray for the Lord to raise up a friend, to strengthen our mom. This is actually the verse that most came to mind this year as I prayed for Dr. Jones. And I mentioned this to him in our correspondence. Said, Stephen, I'm praying that you would be strengthened with the glorious might of God so that you will have patience and perseverance. And it bleeds over into the next one with joy, giving thanks. That's a gospel prayer. That's the kind of gospel work that you and I can be involved in today, not just preparing for in the future. Because we need this all the time. You may feel stronger today than you did during finals a week and a half ago, but you really aren't, nor am I. We need the divine strength of God's glorious might every day. It's a continual need, and therefore Paul continually prays for these people. He says, since the day we heard of it, verse 9, we do not cease to pray for you. That doesn't mean that 24/7. That has to do with frequency. That has to do with consistency. And we consistently need this. You know, it is a fruit of the gospel. It's evidence that the gospel is at work, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. If we are finding ourselves able to endure patiently and with joy trials and temptation and adversity that most people aren't able to do. That doesn't mean we're of a stronger constitution. That doesn't mean that we're better. That means that we have a great Savior and he really is in our hearts. His might really is strengthening us. So we have this increasing communion, this fruitfulness, this strength, this enablement, and finally, gratitude. When's the last time that we've thought of growing the gospel in terms of gratitude? Well, verse 12 says that with joyfulness we should give thanks unto the Father with us, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This is the Savior who delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, that the Father actually transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. What kind of redemption? The forgiveness of sins. God, the Father, didn't just transfer us because he was powerful. He is. He transferred us because he's merciful. He was willing to forgive our sins. So we can pray for one another. We can pray for people we don't know. That's what Paul was doing. That we would grow in the gospel in such a way that we would be a grateful people. That we would see our lives, highs, lows, and everything in between. We would see our lives in terms of a great God who has done the most blessed thing ever conceivable, beyond conception, really. And that is take sinners from the chains of darkness and put us under the reign of someone who is King of love. Forever. As part of this master plan to reconcile all things to himself and give peace. This is a world that doesn't know peace. You want to change the world? You could try to be a diplomat in Egypt or Syria or Libya. And maybe some of you will, and help foster some peace there. But you can pray for that peace right now by joining God in this work of the gospel going forward. This is not to say that there aren't other ways to grow in the gospel or other ways for you to make a difference in this world. It is to say that this is something all of us who know Christ can do today. How can we be tenderhearted and kind as we were so ably exhorted to be on Monday? One of the ways is that we can simply pray that the fruit of the gospel would be born in our lives in these ways. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you would be so kind as to reveal yourself to us. We are thankful for your Son and for your indwelling Spirit. And we would pray for one another today that we might walk worthy of you for your pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.